thank you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you all. You may be seated. Why are we here? And I don't mean just here. Why are we here? Why are we on this planet? Why are we in this community? Why are we a part of this body of believers? These questions are questions that God wants us to ask because they're questions that He wants to answer. Those aren't rhetorical questions. They are questions that He wants us to really examine ourselves from way down deep inside and say, God, really, truly, why am I here? God has a purpose for each and every one of us. He has a purpose that goes beyond putting in time. He has this something that only He, through His sovereign power and ability, can do, that He takes us into this place of self-examination where we really genuinely look at ourselves through the eyes of the Holy Spirit to say, God, You have placed me here for a reason. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says, before I formed you, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And so if Jeremiah 1:5 was the only verse in Scripture that talked about His plan for a purpose, or for a person rather, in that scenario, Jeremiah, if that was the only verse, then we would say, wow, Jeremiah must have been a really special guy. And I believe he was, but we can go beyond that one verse and see countless verses that just weave that theme of God's plan and His purpose for us as His people into our current reality. God has a plan, God has a purpose, He has a divine design that He has attached to each one of you and to me, a divine long-term assignment that He has asked us to step into. He did that for Jeremiah. But in Acts 10:34, it says that God is no respecter of persons, and what that's really saying is that He doesn't exhibit or show partiality to say, well, I've got a plan for Jeremiah, but Stephen, sorry about you, bud, you're completely out of luck. He doesn't do that. And He's never done that. Yes, does God raise up people for certain jobs and for certain assignments and for certain purposes that maybe from our human intellect we would say, man, that person's really special. How come I'm not as special? Sometimes there's a specific assignment that makes somebody else look special from our human way of thinking, but that's not how God thinks. It's obvious that God had a specific plan for Jeremiah, but in Ephesians 2:10, and we're going to get to that in just a minute, but we can clearly see that God's prophetic plan for the world requires our participation as well. Now, last Monday evening, there was probably 20 to 30 of us somewhere in that range from New Life that went out to the Nooksack Valley High School, and we got to be a part of somewhere between 300 and 400 people that were there at the invitation of the school superintendent and Tim, Scott, and other people that have really been praying and working and pursuing this for probably the last 3 years at least. About 3 years, they've been just seeking the Lord, saying, God, how can I walk this out? How can we as a group of people really truly dig into what it means to serve Your body, but also to serve this community who are not yet a part of Your body? Because our role and our assignment as servants within the church, part of that is to reach out to other people so they can become servants. But not just so they can become servants, but so they can experience the love of God in a real, true, powerful, special way. So Ephesians 2:10, let's look at this. This is, man, every verse is powerful in its own way, but this verse is amazing. In Ephesians 2:10 and the NIV, it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's an astounding verse. We have been created for an amazing and fulfilling purpose, and woven through that purpose is a call to serve. Woven through God's purpose for your life and yours and yours and yours, everybody in this place, woven through that purpose is a call and a directive to serve. And if I'm understanding this verse accurately, it appears that God specifically designed and planned for each of us to do a job that He prepared in advance for us to do, and then He intentionally left that job vacant. Now, let's look at this verse again. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Okay, are we understanding that? God created us to do good works, right? Would you agree? We were still alive, okay. We all agree. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So if I'm understanding that clearly, it appears that what it's saying is He created the job. He knew that job was going to be there. He made it. He designed it. He had a purpose for it. So He created the job and He made this job available, and then He said, okay, at the right time, in the right circumstance, in the right scenario, in my divine scheme of things, then Klaus is going to come along and he's going to fill that position, that job that I prepared before I even brought him into existence. It appears that God sovereignly determined the jobs that would need to be done within His kingdom, and then He specifically and with great detail designed us as the perfect tool. Now, how many here have ever been called a perfect tool? I've been called a tool, but probably not a perfect tool, okay? He designed the job, and He said, now I need a tool to do that job. Have you ever, these are actually decent glasses. Have you ever been into my office, you see glasses laying all over the place. Number one, I lose them all the time. Number two, they're Dollar Tree glasses, which means they fall apart. And so I have my Dollar Tree glasses in my truck. I've got them at home. I've got them in my office. I got them spread out all over the place just in case I need them, which I often do. But because they're Dollar Tree glasses, they tend to come apart rather easily. And I've got this one style that I really like, and it's just a faulty design or something because they've got these little teeny screws that defy gravity. They go up. And I spend way more time than I ought to spend trying to find something that will work to get that little screw back down to where it's supposed to be, and I just can't find something that works except for a Dollar Tree set of screwdrivers that are designed specifically. I believe they put those screwdrivers in there because they know they are selling those glasses. It's just good marketing, because if you sell glasses, you're going to be selling those little teeny screwdrivers, which I am too foolish to buy, and so I'm sitting there at my desk with thumbtacks. And I'm trying to find a butter knife, and I'm trying to find, I've got these little stimudent things. They're made out of wood with a point on them, and I'm trying to screw. Thinking, Doug, just go buy a stinking set of Dollar Tree screwdrivers, and every time I'm in there, I look at them and think, well, no, I'm not going to get them today. There is a specific tool for a specific job, and I want to say with all sincerity, you are all perfect tools. You are perfect tools to do the job that God created in advance for you to do. There's only a couple of things that I can do well. I can't do very many things well. There's just a few. But have you noticed in our culture, there is a tendency for people to want to take somebody who may be a C- at best, maybe a D+, and they are determined, I'm going to make you an A in this given area of life. I'm going to make you an A. Could it be that God didn't want you to be an A in this certain area? Could it be that God has a specific job that he prepared in advance? And that's a rhetorical, that is a rhetorical question, because God did prepare a job in advance for you to do, and he doesn't want you to try to be an A in an area where you're a D, because he wants you to be an A in the area that he created you to be an A. And we've got jobs in this church that are A-plus jobs, and we have A-plus people who could be ready, could be able, are able to step in and to do that job, but bless God, no, I want to be an A over there. I stink at it, I'm not called to it, don't really like it, but you know what, I really think that that's the job for me. We're missing the point. We are never going to experience the fullness and the fulfillment that God has in store for us to serve in a specific area if we're not willing to embrace who Jesus created us to be, to do the job that he created us to do. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31. Now, we've talked about this passage. I've mentioned it loosely many times, but I want to take a look at it. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. As he chose. See, we don't get to choose. Not up to us. He chose which part of the body he predetermined for you to be, which means he also predetermined the role that you were to take within the body. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Can you imagine the bad shape that we all would be in if all of us were called and gifted to do the same exact thing? What a mess we would be in. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Let me ask you a question. You ever tried to scratch your back with your ankle? Spiritually speaking, we've got body members trying to do ministry assignments that they're never, ever, ever, ever going to do well. And as the body, we need to be willing to esteem one another in our individual labor, in our individual callings, in our individual purposes, and to understand, man, if I do this job that God created in advance for me to do, and I do this according to His power and His anointing and His gifting, and I focus on who I am in Christ, and I make up my mind, I'm not going to settle for anything less because this is who I am in the body. I cannot even imagine how powerfully impactful this church would be, not only for one another, but for the community at large. Man, this could be really, really, really good stuff if we would stop trying to tell God how the body needs to function. Verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Remember last week I was talking about the greatest among you shall be your servant? Paul's talking about that here too. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. I struggle with this, and I want to be careful that I don't go onto a rabbit trail, but I thought, okay, God, how does that really, I mean, I know practically what that means, but spiritually, what is that talking about? And I really believe that what God is saying is there are certain parts of our body that we are intended by Him to conceal, to keep hidden. It's a part of modesty. But I believe, spiritually speaking, there are people that God has called to be a part of the body that He also has kept hidden. Because they have a role, they have an assignment. Very often, it's as an intercessor, someone who is just called by God to pray, to pray, to pray, to pray, to seek the Lord. And God very often sequesters them, and He puts them in the proverbial cave somewhere, because what they are doing is a matter of lifting up the body, even though they're not seen, and they are really, really, really important. You guys have heard me talk a lot about Evan Roberts. He was the man that God used to be the fire starter for the Welsh revival. And it's just a revival that spread all over that country. And after that revival took off, it was just going, it was not only sweeping Wales, it went to Korea and went to other nations all around the world. And when that fire really took off, Evan Roberts went back to the Lord and he said, God, is there anything that you would want me to do that would have more of an impact on your kingdom? And the Lord spoke to him and he said, I want you to enter into intercessory prayer for the rest of your life. And he just fell off the scene and hardly anybody ever heard from him again. But God used him to start a move of the Holy Spirit that spread to different parts of the globe. Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Man, if the church could get this. You're suffering, we all suffer. God honors you and blesses you. We all just honor and praise the Lord along with you because He has touched you to do something really, really special. Verse 28, now we're going to transition here in just a little bit. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Now, in our 9-11 class, we were talking about this morning. Now, let's be honest. Let's really, truly be honest. How many of you are sitting here and you know that there are people around you that have really cool gifts? Let's be honest. How many of you have ever sat there saying, man, I sure wish I had that one? The rest of you, I'm going to ask again, okay? Three of you, I think, raised your... Come on now, let's be honest. Man, I wish I could sing like that. I wish I could serve like that. I wish I could build like that. It frustrates me. I sit in board meetings, and guys have this insight and this ability to do stuff. I don't have much ability in these. I have even less ability with this. And I'm thinking, man, it frustrates me that guys just know how to do... Klaus, you tick me off. I just want you to know you really, really bug me. I go to his house. That guy can do anything. I'm going to call that a godly jealousy because I'm standing up here right now, but it's really not a godly jealousy. I wish I could do that stuff. But God looked at me and said, I'm only going to give you a couple of things. And I want you to do those couple of things. And I want you to do it faithfully. Last week we discussed the topic of servant leadership, and we talked about the clear and vital need for godly leaders to embrace the idea of lowering themselves into greatness. In 2015, 3,700 churches that this interdenominational survey knew about. And it's probably twice this many. But there was an interdenominational survey taken, and last year, of the churches they know about, 3,700 of them closed across the country. Do you want to know why? At least based on this survey, and I think it's deeper than this, but basically, there was not enough servant leaders to do the work of ministry. I want to tell you, I want to throw out a quote to you. A non-serving Christian is an oxymoron. A non-serving Christian is an oxymoron. If you are saved, you are saved to what? If you are a saved person, you are saved to serve. There's a natural tendency for us all to focus too intently on what we receive and not intently enough on what we give. How many of you have ever heard someone say, maybe they just left the church? Well, I left the church because I just wasn't being... I left the church because I just wasn't being fed. Here's what happens. When you go to a church and you're doing the religious equivalent of Seymour. How many of you ever watched Little Shop of Horrors years ago? The dumbest movie it's ever been. Seymour, feed me. This stupid, gigantic Venus flytrap. Feed me, feed me, feed me. And that's what we do. We come to church and we say, feed me. Feed me. And you know what happens? If that's the mindset that you have, feed me, feed me, feed me, you are going to die, my friends. You're going to die. The Sea of Galilee is a lake that is teeming with life. Water flows into it and water flows out of it. About 100 miles away is another lake called the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea got its name for the very good reason that water flows in, but nothing flows out. And because nothing flows out, there is nothing but death in the Dead Sea. Life cannot survive because God intended life in the context of ministry and spirituality. When things come in, it's got to flow back out. You ever heard the term, still water runs? Still water does not run. It's dead and it's stagnant. God wants His people to be the spiritual version of the Sea of Galilee. In His sovereign wisdom, He provided a divinely inspired template for leadership and training. He inspired a divinely orchestrated template for leadership and training. And I want you to think about this in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I'm going to go ahead and start reading in verse 11. He, Jesus, gave the apostles, He gave prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. This is what's referred to as the fivefold ministry offices. These are five areas of servant leadership that God has provided for the church. I'm going to read it again. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now listen to this. That's verse 11. Listen to verse 12. He gave them, comma. I don't know if it's up there or not. Okay. If you grab that or if you can put that up if you have that passage. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds or pastors and teachers, comma, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. For building up the body of Christ. Prepositions are really, really, really important words. So He gave these fivefold ministry offices to the saints. He provided them for the church. Well, why? Oh, it's because He was God, and I guess He didn't have anything else to do. He gave us these fivefold ministry offices for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So if you boil it all down, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the saints so that we could be built up for the ultimate reason of what? The last couple of words that I just read. So we could attain to the stature of the fullness of Christ. He wants us to be like him, and he provided the people, the process, the purpose. He provided every single thing that we would need for every one of us to reach that place where we have experienced the fullness of the stature of Christ. And we're not experiencing that in the church largely because people that God has called to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, we said, not me. That's somebody else. God said, no, that's you. And the reality is there's some of us that really, truly don't know. We're seeking, God, what is my role? There is nothing more frustrating than knowing that we've been created for a purpose and yet we still don't know what that purpose is. Has anybody ever experienced that? Man, I believe God wants us to begin to dig into these real simple foundational truths and saying, okay, God, now what do you want us to do with this so as the body of Christ, we can help every single person that just raised their hands and say, I know God has created me for a purpose and I'm frustrated because I haven't stepped into it yet. I can remember I just turned 30 years old. My wife remembers. Is she here? There she is. Okay, sorry. She remembers this season in my life when I knew God had something for me and I didn't know what it was, and I would get in this months-long funk that I could not get out of because I knew that God had created me for something and I wasn't stepping into it. And here's the problem, and I'm not saying that this is something that you are struggling with. This is between you and God. For me, I couldn't get clarity on my purpose because I knew my purpose 16 years earlier and I told God, not doing it. I knew that God had called me into full-time ministry. And I saw the crap that my dad went through and my grandfather went through, and I heard about the crap that my great-grandfather went through, and I said, not me, I don't have the personality for it. And so God said, okay, I'm going to let you stew in your juice for a while. And you're frustrated because you don't know your purpose, but you do know your purpose. I made clear to you my purpose for your life, and you said no, so I'm going to let you really understand the misery of disobeying me. And when I finally got to a place of utter and absolute desperation where I said, no more deals, God, whatever you want from me, I'm going to say yes to it. And wouldn't you know, God gave me clarity. And he gave me understanding that it was time to step in to his purpose for my life. What do we do? Hey, God, let me tell you what I think my purpose should be. And God lovingly says, I really don't care what you think your purpose should be. Whatever made you think that I would care what you think your purpose should be? He's the inventor. We're the invention. The invention never tells the inventor what it should do with its existence. It just doesn't work that way. And he's saying, listen, I created a job in advance for you to do, and you're telling me that your purpose should be something different than what I designed you to do in order to fulfill that job, and it's never, ever, ever going to happen in your life. Man, I tell you that... I got an awful lot here that there's no way I'm going to get done. The elders and the deacons and I had an opportunity to sit down several months ago and to look over those fivefold ministry offices. But there's more than that. There's a lot more than just apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. There's elders. there's deacons, there's overseers, there's stewards. There's probably a dozen different terms that talk about servant leadership. But within those terms, there are specific assignments and specific ways that we can absolutely grab hold. I had the absolute honor and privilege to spend a couple of hours with Jean Laird last week. What a giant in the faith that woman is. That woman has just had a servant's heart her whole life. And I've talked to John over and over and over. He's an elder in the church, but he gets the role of a deacon as much as anybody I've ever met. A deacon is a servant who cares for people and ministers to people. And every Thursday, he's taking these ladies on rides, taking them to the movies. He's just serving them. He's taking care of them. And as a deacon, that is like the ultimate opportunity of service that brings God, that causes God to say, man, you're lowering yourself into this great place in my eyes. But here's the kicker. Whether it's a title or an office or a responsibility, whatever you want to call it, God has called every single one of us to serve as deacons. Every single one of us. It all starts there. It starts there. And if we are really, truly willing to embrace a level of servanthood that is God's idea of servanthood, I believe that's when he looks at us and goes, okay. Now that job that I prepared in advance for him or her to do, now they're getting close. Now they're getting ready. And I believe we miss the point of why we are here. God's purpose for us will bring fulfillment way more quickly, way more broadly, way more completely than anything that we could ever pursue that we think would bring us fulfillment. We pursue our fulfillment more than we pursue God's purpose. And we will never find fulfillment until we pursue God's purpose. We're never going to find it, ever. And I have prayed and, do we do this? Do we not do this? Do we do this? Do we not do this? I tell you what. There's a word called SHAPE. And it's an acronym. And that word SHAPE stands for spiritual gifts, heart, ability, personality, and experiences. And when we understand our SHAPE, when we understand our SHAPE, what God has shaped us to do, and we step into that, the light bulb will begin to come on for us individually, and it'll begin to come on for us as a body of Christ. And I have been really praying and asking the Lord, God, how do we walk through that process where we could sit down with people and help them to really genuinely begin to understand who they are in Christ, how they have been shaped by Him to serve in a specific area. We have just such an opportunity that now is being laid before us. We've talked about this before. We're going to be making, hopefully, we'll have time to do it this Christmas, you know, to do this Christmas stocking thing where we can serve those that are hurting. We're working on the gymnasium to make this a really nice place that's done with excellence, that the community can come in and be served. But I don't care what your passion is. I don't care what you have been shaped to do. What Jesus is looking for is a willingness to say, God, you are the inventor, and I'm going to embrace who I am, who you created me to be as the invention to carry out the works that you prepared in advance for me to do. Is that you? I want us to stand this morning.